Such a great privilege and honor to be back here before you. We'll be looking again at the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Please open up your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be starting at verse 25, going through the end of the chapter. I would also encourage you to keep your copy of God's Word open, because we'll be referring back to the passage periodically. This is God's holy word for God's holy people. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Please, would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are beyond grateful that you have given us hearts of flesh that want to be here this morning, that want to give ourselves over to worshiping you and praising you and rejoicing in your holy name. Father, help us to recall and to remember that we are not done worshiping simply because we have finished singing songs, but we are still engaged in worshiping you with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And we beg you, Father, give us the attention that is required. Give us the ability to focus on your word. We pray even for the little children that they would be able to glean what you give them by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we thank you that we are all made your children by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my God, my rock, my strength, my redeemer. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In my experience, there are some things in life which are just true of most people. No matter what walk of life people may come from, they'll all react to these things in the same way. And I'll give you an example. Most people, if you tell them not to think about a thing, the very first thing that they will do, and with very little effort, is to think about that thing. I'll prove it to you. If I say to you, don't think about your favorite donut, chances are you've started to think about a donut. Or imagine when you were young parents and you had little ones at home and you went out on a date and you were having a great time with your spouse and you got a call from the babysitter. And the first thing the babysitter said was, now don't worry. I imagine the very first thing that you started to do was to worry. Now I point this out to all of you so that you're aware of it. Our passage this morning begins with our Lord and King telling us, don't worry. And my hope and prayer has been that you don't immediately begin to worry about all the things that are going on in your life and then miss out on all that he has to say to us from his word. Last week we learned that the way that one lives shows who that one loves and serves. The way we live shows who we love and serve. And those who love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples, are to live in a way that is different from the world. They are to live in a way that shows that they love and serve Jesus. As he has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, his disciples, those who love and serve him, are to pray differently, to fast differently. We are to respond to our enemies differently. We value things in life differently. We care about what we put into our minds and what guides us through life differently. Christians live and behave in a way that is different to all the rest of the world. And the biggest difference is that Christians live knowing that their Father in heaven loves us and is working out a wonderful plan in his creation. Yet Jesus knows that even with such a strong foundation, his followers will struggle. And we will struggle in a way that is common to all human beings. We will worry about all kinds of things in this life. Jesus teaches that his disciples have a different way of thinking about all of life. And he does this through a command he repeats three times, and the reasoning which he gives for that command. In this passage, Matthew 6, 25 to 34, we will learn this morning that worry is the result of a disordered view of reality that is only overcome by wholehearted submission to God's sovereignty. Worry is the result of a disordered view of reality that is only overcome by wholehearted submission to God's sovereignty. We're going to look at this in two parts this morning. We'll first look at the cause of worry in verses 25 through 30, and then we will examine the solution to worry that God gives us in verses 31 through 34. This teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ starts by showing us the cause of worry, which is a disordered view of reality. This is verses 25 through 30. In this disordered view of reality, we have a disordered view of our own lives. Look with me at verses 25 and 27. Look at verse 25. We think that we really know what our life needs. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Jesus commands us not to worry about our life or our body, which means we don't need to worry about our life. We don't need to worry about these things. To worry about our lives and our bodies is disobedience to Jesus' command. Yet we still do worry, don't we? Why is that? Well, that is because we think that we know what our lives and our bodies need. These are some big basic things which, if we're honest with ourselves, are always on our minds. Things which we think are our most important needs. To most people, these are the most basic and essential elements of survival. Food, drink, protection from the elements. Isn't it prudent and wise to be concerned with ensuring our survival? We think that we get it. We think that we understand what we need to survive and to thrive, but our understanding is broken and limited. We put a disordered emphasis on these things because they seem to us, at least in some way, to be under our control. And it is this illusion of control that makes us feel like we must be obsessed with meeting these needs in our own lives. In sin, we think we're on our own. And we think that it's up to us to keep ourselves going and to keep ourselves alive. We must put ourselves first because no one else will ever care for us like we do. But we really don't know all that is truly required to sustain our lives or our bodies. Look at the rest of verse 25. Jesus asks, "Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing?" It is the arrogance and the pride of thinking that we actually do know what we need which fuels our worry. Our focus is on what we can see and understand, but what gives us life, what keeps us alive, is so far beyond all that which we can perceive or understand. In this age, the technology age, we think that we know because of all the advancements that have come. And all these advancements in technology allow us to observe things which have been unknown to the human race. These advances have indeed proven what Jesus says here. We are sustained by much more than food, and our bodies are far superior in complexity and function to even the most intricate article of clothing that we could ever find. Yet despite these discoveries and advancements, we must realize this one thing. We do not have the capacity. It is not possible for us to worry about all of the things which must function just so, all the things that have to be just right in order for us to be alive. Jesus' simple question points out what we know deep in our hearts. Life is definitely more than food. Your body is definitely more than your clothing. Life is more than physical sustenance. It's more than eating or drinking. Keeping our bodies from falling apart is more than merely protecting it from the world. What good is it to cripple and exhaust our minds by obsessing over things which, even if we could be in perfect control of them, be in perfect control over food or drink or our clothes or our protection, what good is it to be obsessed with those things when they wouldn't even guarantee our survival? If God were to remove his gracious ordering of everything in the universe, which must be just so for us to stay alive, what good would it do for us to have full bellies or warm backs? We don't really know what life needs. We think we do, and so our minds are obsessed with what we understand to be our vital needs, and we worry. Yet that's not the extent of our disordered view that we have of our own lives. We also don't really know how our needs are met. Look at verse 26 with me. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns." Being focused is not a bad thing. But brothers and sisters, realize that a disordered focus can easily turn into worry. Birds do not engage in any of the worry and anxiety which human beings do, and they certainly don't act the way we do about food. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. And this is not to imply that they do nothing. Anyone who's ever watched birds can tell you that they're anything but lazy. If you've ever seen a hawk or an eagle hunting, you can tell that they are supremely focused. Yet you know what they're not doing? They're not worrying. They work according to their nature in the way that God designed them to work. They do the labor of birds. And that labor, to us, seems wholly inadequate for survival. And yet they do survive. Is it because they feed themselves? Is it because they're in absolute control of these basic necessities of their lives? No. Jesus says, "Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." They are not sustained through their obsession with food, though it could be argued that they're even more obsessed at finding food than we are, because they don't store any of it for future days. They have to find it afresh each and every day. It is not their labor or their focus which provides what they need. God, our Father in heaven, provides what they need. He uses their labor as the means of his provision. The birds go out seeking food, and they find it by the grace and the power of the Creator. Again, a simple question from Jesus strikes at the core of our sinful worrying. Are you not of more value than they? Do we really think that God cares more for birds and other creatures than he does for us, for mankind? The special creature that he made in his own image. Of course, that's a nonsense statement to the world. Humans are simply a different type of animal. We're all in the same circumstance as every other creature, just trying to survive by whatever means necessary. The world does not question the one who worries about meeting these basic needs of life. After all, if we're all alone in this life, to whom can anyone look for help? Other frail and incapable human beings? To them, this worry is valid because they don't know God. Nor do they know how he has ordered his creation. They don't know how God works. They don't trust his special love and care for human beings. They don't understand how he is the only one who can and does provide all that all of his creatures need. The world does not have eyes to see, nor ears to hear, and this whole existence to them is just the product of chance chemical interactions and oodles of time to let those chemicals bounce against each other until eventually, here you come, your body and your life. Christians, this is not what you are to believe. Do not allow a disordered view of life to cause disobedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has made all things. He is the one who has ordered all things. And do you know what he is telling you? Do not worry about your life. He tells us this because he knows that we have a disordered view of reality, which disorders how we see and understand our lives. And yet the disorder does not end there. We also have a disordered view of our power, a disordered view of our capability. So look with me now at verses 27 through 30, where we will see this. What can we actually do for ourselves? What is actually in our control? He says, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? It's understandable why one who does not know God might think they need to worry, to be obsessed with achieving their goals of acquiring the things that they think are necessary for thriving. But Jesus points out the futility of this. Even if we could know all the things which need to be in place for us to be perfectly safe and secure in all of our life, worrying about it would not do one good at all. It wouldn't affect any of that one bit. We can't worry ourselves taller. Can't worry ourselves thinner. We can't worry ourselves healthier. We can't worry ourselves stronger or smarter or you fill in the blank. You can't worry yourself anything. Worrying is pointless because it does nothing. It accomplishes absolutely nothing. Now, I'll briefly point out that if you were to use a different translation, I'm grateful that you're using the New King James. It's my preferred translation. But if you're using any other translation, it might be a little different at this point. Some take the Greek word elikion as referring to a person's lifespan. But this word was used in Luke 19, verse 3, and it describes a man that we are all familiar with, a man of small stature, and his name was Zacchaeus. We know what Zacchaeus' small stature made him do. The parallel passage to this one in Luke 12 also uses the same word, and it seems to me more consistent to understand this as referring to our physical stature. But regardless of which translation you use, we see how both can be true. However we are to interpret Jesus' literal words, what he is literally saying to his audience, the main point is the same. Regardless of whether it's physical stature or one's lifespan, our worry cannot add to either. We have such a disordered view of our own power that we think we are responsible for giving our life purpose. We think we are in control of fulfilling our life's purpose. Look at verses 28 and 29 with me. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. I want you to notice that Jesus wants us to consider how the lilies grow. The main concern here is not just their marvelous appearance. And we can get distracted because the worry is for clothing. And Jesus uses a word translated spin, which is only ever used here. It's also used in the parallel passage in Luke 12, and it's used one time in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, when those gifted ladies were spinning yarn to make beautiful fabrics for the tabernacle. There are many more occurrences of this word, which translates it as toil, and it is consistently talking about wearisome labor, work which is very difficult and takes great effort. Does the lily take great effort in deciding where it's going to grow? Can it pick up and move if its location isn't ideal for lilying? Does it expend immense effort to design plans of action and to devise methods of working so that it can fulfill its purpose? The reference to Solomon's glory helps us understand this better. We know who Solomon was, and we also know that he wasn't just a snappy dresser. We know how wealthy and wise and blessed he was. We know that under his rule, God expanded the kingdom of Israel more than at any other point in its history. His glory was unparalleled among men. But the lily surpasses Solomon in glory? How is this possible? It's because it surpasses him in its fulfillment of God's purpose for it. Remember what you know about Solomon. Solomon worked hard for most of his life. He did a lot of good things. He was very wise. He gave us a lot of great sayings and proverbs and Ecclesiastes and in the book of Proverbs. But later on in his life, he messed up big time. You can see that in 1 Kings chapter 11. And because of his terrible sin, the kingdom of Israel was split in two. David's house lost all but one tribe, and there's plenty of reading you can do this afternoon in 1 and 2 Kings to see the tragic results of that judgment of God. The lily doesn't work hard or strive for glory like Solomon did. It depends on God for its every need. It depends on God for its location and sustenance. It depends on him to send rain and sunshine so that it can thrive. It depends entirely, wholly on God for its protection. Flowers are not known for their durability, are they? They're even more fragile than human beings. So why should we think that we have the power to do better than the lily? The richest and wisest and most blessed man in history couldn't do better than the lily, who in all things is at the mercy of the Lord. Our disordered view of our lives and of our power and ability causes us to think we know the right things to worry about and that our worry will somehow affect our situation. We think that we will be protected and be able to fulfill all of God's plan for us so long as we are in total control of just a few things. And so we worry about those things. This shows that in our disordered view of reality, there is one thing which stands above all the rest of our disorder. We do not understand God. We have a disordered view of the God who created the universe. Look at verse 30 with me. We just don't get how much God loves us. Jesus says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? The lily, which all it does is submit to God's plan and rule over its life, is given life, sustained in that life, protected from destruction, and enabled to glorify and enjoy the Almighty Creator God. Do you honestly think that God is more concerned with flowers and grass, that which is thrown into the oven, than with you? Why do you think God will not do the very same for you that he does for the lily? He loves you more than birds or flowers. He gave his only son to die in order that you might be with him for the rest of forever. He didn't do that for birds or for plants or for flowers. He did it for you, Christian." Jesus ends this section with one little Greek word that highlights all of the disorder in our lives, especially our disordered view of our Heavenly Father. Haligapistoi, O you of little faith. We do not believe God as we should. We do not trust God as we should. It is not our circumstances which must change. It is our faith in the Almighty God which must be strengthened and exercised. More than food, more than drink, more than bills, more than clothes. And trust me, I understand that that's a big deal to all of you with kids because you have to replace every article of clothing every 6 months. More than anything else in our entire life. Our minds must be fixed upon God, believing his word, and trusting him and his love for us. Brothers and sisters, worry is the result of a disordered view of reality, a disordered view of our lives, a disordered view of our power and ability, and most of all, a disordered view of our God, how much he loves us, and whether or not he can be trusted. We need to get all of this in order, and there's only one way to do that. So now we're going to look at the solution to worry, and we see that that is wholehearted submission to God's sovereignty. We look at this in verses 31 through 34. We must submit to God's order. This is verses 31 and 32. Every person on this planet needs the same things in order to stay alive. Look at what Jesus says. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. We've already touched on how the world is obsessed with these basic necessities of life, these concerns of the flesh, which attack our spirits and make every one of us susceptible to worry. Those who don't know God think that they must prioritize these concerns over everything else. If they have no heavenly Father, to whom can they flee? If they don't get these things for themselves, for all they know, they will die. But we are not to be like all other men in this world. We've been called by God, given the gift of faith to believe his word and all that he tells us about himself in that word. We know God and are known by him because of the great work of Jesus Christ. We believe him when he says he will not leave us nor forsake us. We believe him when he tells us that he will be with us even unto the end of the age. We must submit to his order. The fact that we need food and water and protection from the world, it's not a surprise to God. It is the design of God. Jesus says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that we are dust. He made us from the dust. He knows that we must be fed. Remember how he fed his people in the wilderness? He showered manna, bread from heaven upon them. They were worried about their survival. They were worried about their bellies, what they would eat or drink, and it led them to cry out against God's plan for them. Do you remember? They wanted to return to slavery in Egypt. So what did God do? He gave them more than they could handle, didn't he? Numbers 11, verses 19 to 20. You shall eat, not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? God gave manna from heaven, miraculous quail, water from the rock, and the people still had a disordered view of what God was doing. It is God's design that the result of sin, our fragility, our weakness, our frailty, and our vulnerability, it is God's design that all of that would drive us to him. If we have a properly ordered view of our lives and our ability and our God, we will throw ourselves at his feet, seeking his merciful provision, because we know that we cannot sustain ourselves. We know that we cannot provide for ourselves that which we most need. And I want to remind you this morning that our God has given us something even better, a better bread than the miraculous manna from heaven. He's given us the body broken of our Lord Jesus. He's given us better drink than the miraculous water from the rock, the blood of the true rock, shed by the only one who can save us from our sin. We must submit to God's order if we are to have our minds liberated from anxiety, liberated from the slavery of worry. And we do this by submitting to his kingship. We submit to God's absolute sovereignty over all things. We submit to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do this by prioritizing God's plan for his kingdom, his plan for his people. Look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We must not allow our plans to dominate our lives. His plan is the only one which should matter to us. His plan is to redeem all of his chosen people from the estate of sin and misery and to unite us to himself forever in Jesus Christ. Prioritizing God's plan will, by necessity, limit the things we choose for ourselves. It will eliminate certain options which the world presents to us. It eliminates certain positions on certain issues. It simplifies our lives such that we will have no room for worry. And as if this simplification of decision-making wasn't enough of a benefit, Jesus tells us that all these things shall be added to you. Our Father knows what we need, and he will provide all that which we need to accomplish his plan for us. The chief concern of our mind does not need to be how will we survive, as is the primary focus of all those who are estranged from God. Rather, we must devote ourselves to him, devote ourselves to his plan, to his kingdom and his righteousness. We must live as those who have already received what we most need, everlasting life. We have already received the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, which is received by faith alone, and that faith has been given to us, provided by God. Finally, Christians, submit to God's sovereignty by abandoning any self-deception that you are in control. In other words, you must let God be God. Let's look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God doesn't need you or I to bring about tomorrow. He isn't waiting for us to build the future. God doesn't need you to take care of all the things that he has overlooked. There are none. He doesn't need you and me to pick up the pieces that he has mistakenly left behind. God doesn't do that. He doesn't drop the ball. That's what we do. That's how people act. God wants you to have no other gods before him, and that includes yourself. So let God be God. He knows what you need, and he knows what you don't need. He knows what he has planned for you, and he knows what he does not have planned for you. He knows that you will face trials and troubles and tribulations of all kinds, but you never, ever need to take over for him. He has this all under control, and that should be the most comforting thought that any one of us could ever have. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Please do not think that I think this is easy. There's nothing easy about this. But I tell you this morning, it sure is simple. There's only one thing that we ever need to worry about. Do you know what that is? Seeking God above everything else. Every day has trouble of its own. All of our lives will be filled with challenges and trials. In all of it, in every challenge, we must order our lives so that the most important thing we do is seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. We have lots of decisions we need to make. How can we be sure that we're making the right ones? Well, if the most important thing in our lives is serving God, submitting to his plan for us and for this world, then most of our decisions are already made for us. What job will we work? Where do we go to school? How do we educate our children? Where will we live? How should we respond in particular situations? All of these will be affected by our life's priorities. If your chief priority is glorifying God and enjoying Him, then every decision you make will be toward that end. You will live somewhere that's close to a Bible-believing church. You will take a job that allows you to live somewhere close to a Bible-believing church that worships God. It will be more important to you that your children learn what they are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of them than that they have heads crammed full of facts about all different subjects. It will be more important to you that your children are being taught by someone who believes true things about God and about His creation. It will be more important that they learn how to submit to His rule than that they learn how to do specific tasks which the world values. It will be more important that our children go on to live a life that honors God and His order than whether or not they get a degree and that degree which they earn gives them a leg up in the job market. Christians, it'll be more important to you that you honor God with your money and with your finances than that you have all of the toys and fun things that you want. I hope this is starting to sink in. I hope it's starting to find good soil in your heads and in your hearts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3. In all your decision-making, let God be God. Trust Him. Lean on Him. Seek Him and His kingdom first. Now, the world is full of a rotten message. And that message is that for us to be fulfilled in our lives personally, we must follow our dreams. There are plenty of books and movies and TV shows with people allowing everything in their life to collapse so that they can achieve that one thing, to achieve that one goal which has always been there. Brothers and sisters, this is a dangerous way to live. It causes people to abandon their children. Sometimes even before they're born. It causes people to abandon their marriages, to abandon their responsibilities to their families with little or no regard to the pain and the suffering that they are causing. It causes people to abandon their morals and values in order to succeed at achieving their plans. This is not what our King wants for you. Your King wants you to abandon everything else to follow Him. You have to lose your life if you want to find it. You have to live entirely for Christ if you want to have any kind of life at all. So Christians, make this the priority of every day of your life. Make it the priority of every choice or decision you face. Make it the sole subject of your every thought. Jesus is your King, and He commands you to let Him be the King that He is. Have the same view of reality that He has. Think His thoughts after Him. Hold His word as the standard of all truth and judge any claims to truth against what He has said. Order your life unto His glory first and foremost. Recognize that He knows what you need and that He has not abandoned you to provide it for yourself. Know that He has given and will give you all that you need. If God has chosen not to give it to you, guess what? You do not need it. This may be the hardest lesson that we learn in all of life. And sometimes we find ourselves in difficult circumstances dealing with the disordered choices that we have made. It's never too late to turn away from trying to be the God of your own life. Turn to the true God, pray to Him, cry out to Him, and lay everything at His feet. You may have to live without things you couldn't imagine living without. Your life may have to change in ways you never thought possible. You may have to humble yourself and seek help from God's people. You may have to endure a long period of just not knowing what God is doing. And you may just have to keep putting one foot in front of the other, trying to make it through another day. But if your life is centered on Christ, if your life is ordered around submitting to his order and his rule, you will not have to worry. You will make it. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Christian, the King of the universe tells you that you must not worry because he is God and you are not. If you're struggling with this, you don't know how to let God be God, I encourage you and exhort you this morning, as I did last week, reach out to your officers and your elders. Let them help you order your life unto Christ's glory, submitting with all your heart to his plan and his rule over your life as he rules over all things. Please pray with me. Our awesome God in heaven, we thank you that you are the ruler, that you did not just create all things and then leave it to us to try to manage it and make it into what it should be, but you yourself have created your plan. You have redeemed mankind through Jesus Christ. You have given us good, wonderful things to do, good works for us to do for your glory. You have given us the blessings of spouses and children, of families that we can guide to loving you. And so, Father, we beg you that you would allow us the joy of worshiping you truly, of bowing our faces before you and letting you be God. Now, we know that we have no power to let you do anything, and so what we are really talking about, Lord, is that we beg you to give us willing hearts that love you and trust you and are able to submit to you as the God and the King of the universe. There is no other hope for us, Lord. We have no other hope that our life would be a fulfilling one than that we give our life over to you entirely. And so, God, I beg you that you will help all of us here this morning, myself included, to turn over the controls, to let you take it and do with it what you will, what will please you most. We know that we cannot foresee everything that comes to us. We cannot, in all of our prudence and wisdom, store up enough food to get us through the challenges that we may face. And yet, Lord, you have given us good things to do, callings in our lives. Help us to do that which we must do. May we be frugal but not cheap. May we store up for the future, but let us not depend on it. Let us not have it in the forefront of our minds that it would distract us from worshiping and serving you. And Father, I pray specifically for this church as she is seeking a minister, a pastor, a shepherd. Lord, may they seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. May they depend upon you to send the man who will serve in that capacity. May they not worry about the search. May they not worry about all the many moving parts that have to be in place. May they trust you and trust your plan that Trinity RPC will be able to worship you long into the future, glorifying your holy name as they depend upon you for all things. Lord, we love you and we trust you. Help us to love and trust you more, that worry and anxiety would be banished from our lives and we would be given over to the joy of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to stand as we respond to the preaching of God's word with the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, and it's written for you there on the bulletin. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.